Philippians chapter 1, if you would please, this morning. Philippians 1. Inside your bulletin this morning was a faith promise card. They'll continue to be in there for a period of time for the next few weeks, and they'll also be available in the credenza there in the foyer. For those of you that are new to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church, I'd like to share a little bit how we do missions, how we support missions, foreign missions, local missions, the gospel work. Through the ministry of this church, which God has called churches to do. That is God's method. That is God's mean. To the people of local churches, we see the Bible pattern, the scriptures, those churches of Macedonia. Philippi is one that we'll look at this morning, and others that supported other works in other places. And so that's the Bible pattern. And this faith promise is simply a tool by which we do that. It's just a stewardship tool. And so each year, about this time, as we approach the beginning of a new calendar year, we put these cards in here. It's just an anonymous way, whereas we as leadership can determine how we're going to support missions moving forward throughout this calendar year. And it's just simply, we have our tithes and our tithes that we give here and honor the Lord with the first fruits of all our increase, Proverbs chapter 3. But we seek to give up and above our tithes for the area of missions, for God's work. The tithe going to support the ministry of the local church, the sustaining of the ministry here, and then the offering of faith promise, this missions offering, going to support the work of the gospel beyond and even through this local church here. And so we ask you to take this card and simply to pray about what God would have you to do this coming calendar year in the area of giving to missions. Above your tithe, a special offering to the Lord for the sake of the gospel. And so you simply take this, pray about that, and then you just designate on this for our good, for our evaluation and stewardship of our ministry, what you intend by God's grace to give weekly, each month, or each year, however you give in your giving, to do that, and then just put this in the offering plate or place it in the slot there in the credenza. And that way, again, we can evaluate how we are going to do in this stewardship. Brian's going to put a slide up here kind of showing our faith promise giving and what our monthly support is, commitment is, as relates to the ministry. Our missionary support commitment is $8,515 a month, which comes out to just over $102,000 a year. That's to support the missionaries that you see on the back of your prayer bulletin. Those are the missionaries, some 62 missionaries or organizations that we commit to support on a monthly basis at various levels. That comes to about just over $102,000 a year. There's two other numbers on there. Are some of you, I would assume most of you give your faith promise on a fiscal year basis. In other words, you make that commitment now and you start that giving come January 1. Well, our fiscal giving, our average for 2016 into 2017 for that calendar year was about $9,362 a month, or just over $112,000. Our year-to-date giving in 2017 is about $8,571 a month. And so that kind of tells you kind of where we are a little bit as it relates to that. And so as it relates to our monthly commitment, we're just bringing in just a little bit over what our monthly commitment is. And so I share those numbers with you just so you know exactly where our giving stands. Along with that, we many times provide special gifts to some of our missionaries. They have special projects. They have special needs. There may be building renovations. There may be outreach opportunities, various things that they have needs that they express in their prayer letters. And then many times we'll respond through deacon approval to various gifts to be given to them and sent to them. And usually on Sunday evenings in business meetings, I inform you of what those gifts are and that your faith funds help with that as well. And this year is just over $9,000 in some of those special gifts. And so that can't get done. That can't get done unless we as God's people commit ourselves to gospel work and to kingdom work. And so we are a vital part of that. And many times, you just heard the two videos this morning saying, thank you for your support, because without that support, we could not be here. We could not do this. We could not function as a family. And so we are such a vital part of that, and that is God's plan in the kingdom. So I trust you'll be praying about that, and everybody can be involved. Everyone should be involved. Young people, you can be involved. And it may only be $25. That you say, I don't, you know, it just may be that small amount through, you know, babysitting jobs or lawn mowing jobs or raking leave jobs or the job that you have. But you can start investing in things eternal even as a young person. And so I trust we'll all consider being a part or maybe even doing more. And if we just all did a little bit more, we could see so much done for the kingdom. If we, let's say we increased our giving 10% this year. If everyone said, by God's grace, I believe I could increase my faith promise giving to 10%, that would be almost an additional, let's just say, $10,000, $10,000 to $15,000 that we could have for missionaries. That's quite a bit. Just with a 10% increase, which probably, you know, would be what? I don't know what you give. You know, anywhere from $50, $100, $150. And so we surely have some discretionary income of that we spend that we could maybe come back and tail back on. So pray about that, what the Lord would have you to do. Philippians chapter 1, this morning, verses 27 through 30. And the title of the message here this morning is that God's work is teamwork. God's work is teamwork. You know, I like sports. I like all kinds of sports. Am I on here, Brian? Okay, so I need to unmute it. Some of you are trying to say, well, Pastor, sometimes I would like you to be muted. Okay? All right, so I am muted. So where do I unmute, Brian?
On the top.
Okay. There you go. Am I muted? All right. Okay. If I am still muted, I'll just stay put. I'm good? Okay, I think I'm good. Thanks. All right. I like all types of sports. I don't know about you. I can watch about any type of sport. I think the reason I like it is because I like to figure out the strategy. How do you succeed? How do you win? Because I'm kind of a competitive person too, though you maybe don't think that so much because of my temperament or personality, but yet pretty competitive and enjoy watching and trying to figure it out. And so I like all types of sports. I like individual sports and I like team sports. And you may not like sports, individual or team, but you are part of a team this morning. You are part of a team that is trying to accomplish something and reach and obtain an objective, a goal. All right? Not necessarily to win here, Philippians chapter 1, but you are part of a team that God has assembled for the sake of accomplishing the objective of getting the gospel out. And in order for that gospel to get out, in order for that objective to be accomplished, it requires teamwork. It requires teamwork. It requires that each of us as individuals, as part of that team, do our part to help reach that objective. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, is that God's work, our gospel work, is teamwork. Here in the book of Philippians is probably one of the most well-known letters of all of Paul's letters. It was written from Rome to a church that was started when Paul met this lady named Lydia upon the riverside there in Philippi, Macedonia. She was a believer. And then it was also started through the ministry of the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his family. That was the forming of this church at Philippi. And it was written by Paul. Paul is now away from this church, and he's writing back to them. And really what he's doing, the purpose of his letter is to thank them for their giving, for their investing in him financially to ease his burden so he could do the work of the gospel. And so in chapter 4, there's a couple of verses there that Paul is writing to thank them for their giving. In chapter 1, verse 18, Paul is rejoicing in the advancement of the gospel through his circumstances. He says in verse 18, what then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice and will rejoice. Paul says, listen, my circumstances haven't been the most ideal, but I'm thankful that the gospel is being preached, and he's rejoicing in that. And then in verses 19 through 26, Paul starts to address the prospects, the expectations of future gospel ministry. So he looks at his present circumstances and says, listen, through my present circumstances, the gospel is being advanced, and I rejoice in that. But as he looks forward, he says, listen, there are some expectations, there are some possibilities, there are some prospects of future gospel ministry, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm so thankful that I realize that it may be by life or by death. As I look at these future gospel ministries, it may be that the Lord will use me and continue to give me life. Or it may be that God may use me even in death to expand the gospel. But I rejoice. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so that's what we see here in this letter. Now in chapter 1 verse 27, or in verse 22, starts a new section through chapter 2 verse 18. And the major thought of this section of this letter, remember it's a letter, we didn't have the chapter divisions when Paul wrote this. And as he moves in this letter to another theme, this next section has the major thought of how we in our Christian lifestyle should live a life that is consistent with the gospel message we are to proclaim. That's what Paul's trying to emphasize now. Thankful for the gospel ministry I've had. Look forward to the gospel ministry moving forward. And as we look forward to gospel ministry moving forward, let's make sure that we have a Christian life that matches the message of the gospel that we are preaching so the gospel can go forth more effectively. And that's sort of where we are in chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. And so Paul's talking about now a life that is worthy of the message that we're preaching. It lines up, it's consistent as a team, as individuals, that we're representing a Christ-changed life for the sake of the gospel. You know, the book of Philippians is a very personal book. Very personal book. Paul shares a lot about himself personally in his life, his salvation, his growth, and all these different things. And the reason that God gave us the book was very much so to use Paul as an example of joyful Christian maturity. That is really one of the purposes of the book, that God, in his wisdom, uses Paul as such an example. And so we learn a lot about Paul. And one of the things that we learn about Paul is his passion. What was Paul's passion and greatest passion in his life? And I think we could sum that up in one word or one person. Paul's greatest passion was Christ. Was Christ. Philippians 1:21, I already quoted it. For I count all things but lost. I mean, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. The other verse I almost just quoted was Philippians chapter 3. As Paul looked upon his life religiously and what all those things that he was doing as a Jew to gain favor with God, he says, I count all things but life for the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And then he goes on and says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to unto his death. See, Paul's passion in his life was Christ. And we see that here in the book of Philippians. And so he was religious before he got saved, but now in a personal relationship with Christ, that has changed everything in his life. And his passion was Christ in his life. And so this passion for Christ that Paul had led him to have a passion for the gospel. Paul had a passion for the message of Christ. Paul had a passion to spread the gospel, and he rejoiced, even if it meant that he went through difficulty himself. And we don't have the time this morning to read verses 12 through 13, but Paul is in jail here. He is in bonds in Rome. He is under house arrest. He is chained to a Praetorian guard. And so Paul is rejoicing, had such a passion for Christ, and he had such a passion for the gospel to be spread, that he says, I rejoice that I am even in bonds. Because of my bonds, there are many other believers that are much more bold to speak the word, the gospel, without fear. And so Paul was rejoicing, and he was passionate about Christ, and his passion for Christ led him to a passion of the gospel. Let's look at the use of the word gospel in chapter 1. You know what gospel means? It means good news. It's the good news that man is a sinner born into sin and judgment and separation from God, but God sent his son to save, that we talk about this morning, to forgive, to restore, to bring together those as image bearers that created in God's image, and so to worship and honor him, but broken by sin to know Christ as Savior and to be forgiven and have eternal life in heaven. See, that's the good news. All right? And so that's what the word gospel means. But let's look how the word gospel is used in here in chapter 1. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 5, it's used the first time here, the word gospel. Paul says, I'm making remembrance of you in my prayers, verse 4. I'm thankful for that. And then he says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I am thankful for you. And I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel. The gospel enables us to have true fellowship this morning. All right? And because of this strong connection that we have in Christ, we are partners together for this gospel. Your fellowship in the gospel. See, if it wasn't for the gospel, we could not fellowship. What is fellowship? All right, it's not just coffee time. You know that. It's not just being here. Fellowship is two born-again believers together for the purpose of mutual and spiritual encouragement. See, and we have this fellowship because of the gospel. Paul says, I'm thankful for that. And this fellowship, this partnership in the gospel, because that's what the gospel means. Fellowship means, it means to have in common, to have community. So we have a common bond, we have a common purpose within the gospel, all right? And so these folks, they had a fellowship in the gospel. They had contributed to Paul's gospel work, all right? They took what was common to them and it became in common with Paul together. They contributed to him. They had a fellowship in the gospel because they continued to spread the gospel, all right? The church had grown. And so they were involved in gospel work. And so Paul rejoiced in that. Verse 7 is another use of this word gospel. Paul says here, he rejoices and that realized that they were partners in the confirmation and defense of the gospel. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. Okay, so Paul says, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel, your partnership with me in the gospel, but I'm also thankful that you are part of the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In other words, just as Paul was doing, these believers were guarding and protecting the message of the gospel. And Paul rejoiced in that. Isn't that not our responsibility as well today in our culture? Is the gospel being attacked? Well, yes, it's being attacked by religious people. There are false gospels out there. There are watered down gospel messages out there. All right? And we, as God's people, have to guard the message of the gospel. All right? That Christ came, he lived a sinless life, he died, he was buried, he rose again. We have to guard and defend that gospel. And Paul was rejoicing that these people were. Verses 12 and 13 is another use of the word gospel. Paul says there, he says in verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul here was rejoicing and then wanted them to understand and rejoice with him that the gospel is advancing, even if it's through suffering, right? Paul says, listen, I'm thankful for that. Paul was willing to suffer for the advance of the gospel. He was willing to suffer. He rejoiced in that opportunity, sort of like those apostles that when they were released from prison, and as they say, went away rejoicing that they were willing to, able to suffer in his name. See, they really had a spiritual perspective on that. And then verse 17, again, kind of along with what we'd already mentioned here, another use of the word gospel is that Paul was, again, realized that he was set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, But the other of love, he's talking about those that preach, and he says, knowing me that I am set for the defense of the gospel. See, Paul realized his ministry was one of defending the gospel. He did it in front of politicians. Paul did it in front of Jewish religious leaders. He did it amongst Greek philosophers. Paul realized that, listen, my life is characterized being appointed, set for the defense of the gospel. And so God has called us again to defend the gospel. We shouldn't shy away from defending the gospel message even when attacked. And the gospel message is an offensive message, is it not? It's an exclusive message. Jesus and only Jesus. That's offensive in this world. And when we share that message of the gospel and people are going to attack that message, we shouldn't shy away from the message of Jesus saves. We shouldn't shy away from that. And we shouldn't compromise the gospel to be more accepted by other people. That's a struggle in our personal relationships and witnessing to family. We're hesitant to be the ones that proclaim the gospel, even in a loving manner. We need to be sure that we're set for the defense of the gospel. And then in our text, verse 27, the word gospel is mentioned twice. In verse 27, he says, only let your conversation, that word conversation is the Greek word from which we get our English word politics. All right, so there is politics in the Bible. All right, it's here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Let your conversation be your citizenship. See, we are citizens of this world, right? You may be an American citizen. You may have dual citizenship or whatever. You are a citizen of a country in this world. But let's understand that our true citizenship is in heaven. And we're representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as we live in this earthly kingdom. We are to make sure our conversation represents our citizenship in heaven. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the sake of the gospel. All right? And so here's the message here, that verbal testimony is important, but here's something that's very important. Because Paul says only, he intensifies this command. He says, listen, this is essential as it relates to the gospel advancing. And what he's saying here is that, listen, your words are important in your defense of the gospel. Your words are important in the declaring of the gospel. But you need to make sure that as we look forward for future gospel opportunity, that we understand that it is just as essential and just as critical to display the gospel, to display it. That your conduct is just as important as your words. Your words and actions must match. Because we know that if our message and manner of life do not match, what are people going to believe? Are they going to believe our gospel? They're not going to believe our gospel. You've heard the quotes before, right? That people won't believe. And so when it's talking about living out our conversation, he's not talking about working for salvation. But he's saying that once somebody has accepted Christ, because it's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But after we've done that, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As we live in this culture, people should recognize the difference, and we should live a life that evidences that faith and a life that is attractive and compelling to bringing other people to Christ. And so our manner of life is just as important. You've heard that quote, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. All right? That is the point. You ever heard somebody say this quote? Your actions are so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Okay? And so Paul is emphasizing that, listen, as we look at future gospel ministry, we have to understand that our lives are consistent, our manner of life. So we have to display the gospel. We don't just display and not declare, right? But if we declare but don't display, there could be other possible negative results as well. So he makes it clear that we are to have this life that is worthy of our standing in Christ, worthy of our standing in Christ. Colossians 1, Ephesians chapter 4, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We are to have a life that is worthy of that standing. We use that word worthy in similar context, right? When we talk about having a life that is worthy of our standing in Christ, okay, complete in him, we use that word in other ways. You ever said, like in athletics, that team is going to be a worthy opponent. A worthy opponent. What does that mean? It's an opponent that is equal in skill and ability. That's what we're saying. It's going to be a good match. In other words, it's going to come down to the team that endures or executes the best will win. That team is a worthy opponent. How about this phrase? We say a laborer is worthy of his hire. What does that mean? The laborer is worthy of his hire. Well, it means that the work that the laborer does is equal to the value of the payment. In other words, it was a good exchange. It was a win-win. Okay? And so that's what we're saying. So we use that word, a worthy opponent. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And so in our lives, in the advance of the gospel, we have to have lives that are worthy, that are equitable, that match up with our standing in Christ as his children, as Christians. That's important for the advance of the gospel. Okay? A life that is fitting for the gospel. Now, we can't do that apart from the grace of God, right? We could never do that in our own strength. We need the grace of God in our lives to live worthy of the gospel and to display his weight and his worth and having such a lifelong goal. So, gospel is going to be advanced. It's going to require teamwork. It's going to require each of God's people taking the responsibility to, by God's grace, to live lives that are worthy of their standing in Christ. Are we doing that? Are we doing that by God's grace? And then also, in verse 27, he gives us the idea of this unified front, this unified effort in getting the gospel out. Verse 27, and I hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind. Here's the other word, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We as a body, the other thing we need to be doing is striving together. That's the Greek word from which we get our English word athletics. Striving together, we get our English word athletics. Has the idea to do something with one mind or soul. Striving together, the idea of that part of you that feels, thinks, sets values, and makes decisions. So if the gospel work's going to get done, folks, in various ways, we as individual members of the body of Christ, the church collectively as well, we have to strive together for the work of the gospel, okay? Let's take a college football game. If you were to, I don't know if Penn State played yesterday, shake your head yes if they did. No if they didn't. Okay, thank you. All right, so they had the week off. All right, but next week they play, yes? And home or away? Home, Beaver Stadium, okay? So there will be over 100,000 people there because they're going to move up in the rankings because Clemson lost yesterday. So they're going to move by tomorrow. You Penn State fans will be happy because you're just creeping up. You're going to be up to number two. And you just want to make sure you stay into that championship playoff, you know, category, all right? And so the excitement's going to even build even more. But if you're going to go to a Penn State game next Saturday, there'll be a lot of people there for various reasons. Some people will be at that Penn State game next week because it's a family activity. They're simply going because it's a family activity. And we have the opportunity to go, or we always go. We just enjoy being together as a family. There may be some college young people there that it is a dating activity. Hey, they said, hey, they have a boyfriend or girlfriend, let's go to the game. And so they'll be there as a dating activity. All right, there'll be some people there that are alumni. And they're there because they're alumni, and it's nostalgic, and there's memories of when they were in college at the Penn State game. So they'll be there for that reason. Some people will be there because they have free tickets. They've never gone to a Penn State game, but somebody asked them, hey, I got some free tickets. Do you want to go? And so they'll be there because they have free tickets. But Even though there's a multitude of people there for various reasons, something will take place that will motivate them to cheer as one, right? Because while they're there, they will understand, no matter what the reason is, why they're there, it will be, we are Penn State. And so during that three and a half, 4 hours, they will strive together. They will athleticize together for that one cause of we are Penn State. And so when it relates to gospel work, Paul says, listen, make sure your manner of life is right. And so whether I am absent or present with you, may I hear that you stand fast in one faith, striving together, athleticizing together for the sake of the faith of the gospel. Folks, that's what God has called us to do. Gospel advancement is teamwork. It is every one of God's children in various ways. The applications are numerous here. We don't have time this morning. The applications are numerous that we are doing our part as part of the team of God's kingdom to strive together for the sake of the gospel. That's why we're here. That's what God wants us to do. And so we're doing that. And there's a lot of phrases here that emphasize this unity. With one spirit, with one mind, we're unified in our effort. It's not some people here, some people doing for the gospel here, some people up there doing some things for the gospel, some people here giving, they're not giving. No, we're all with one spirit and one mind. We're striving together for the sake of the gospel. All right? Gospel progress requires teamwork. When everyone on the team is committed to defending, displaying, and declaring the gospel, it's amazing what God can do. When all of God's people are committed to defending, to displaying, and to declaring the gospel, it's amazing what God can do. Gospel requires the church, not just some individuals, to advance the gospel, okay? And so that's the message. Gospel work is teamwork. So when we think about gospel progress, yes, it is individuals that God has gifted in different ways, right? We're all gifted in different ways. Doesn't excuse any of us from declaring the gospel, but we're all gifted in different ways, but it requires a unified team. So in order to advance the gospel, the church must be united. See, we live in a hostile world with much opposition to the gospel. They experienced it there. Who was the second convert? A jailer. That church was started in opposition. And we live in a world today that there is much opposition. And God's purpose for us as a church is not for us to be comfortable or happy. That is not God's purpose for us as a church. God's purpose for us is to advance the gospel, even in the midst of persecution and difficulty. So as a church, we must stand firm in the defense, display, and declaring of the gospel, but we need one another. We must be united. We play different positions on the same team pursuing the same goal. And so I trust we will do that. Real quickly, verses 28 and a little bit following, just real fast. What happens when God's people are united, doing their part together in the progress or advance of the gospel? What happens when God's people strive together with one spirit and one mind for the gospel? What happens? Well, verse 28 tells us there's two things that happen. One of them happens to the world around us, to unbelievers. This is the result in the lives of unbelievers to other around us. When we as God's people, as individuals and part of this church are committed, we're striving together, unified in the gospel to defend it, to declare it, to display it. What happens? Verse 28 says this, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident, here's the word, token of perdition. It's a token of perdition, but to you of salvation. So for the unbelievers, you know what happens when a church and God's people are unified in the gospel, striving together? That will be, to the unsaved world, a token, an indicator of judgment. When we're committed, defending, displaying, declaring the gospel through the opportunities God gives us, and one of that is giving, folks, we're committed to that. The church will go out in various places around the world, and their lives and their ministry, it will be a token. People say, "Boy, there's something different about them. Look how steadfast they are. Look how compassionate. Look how giving, how loving." The applications are endless, and it will be a token of, "Hey, there's something missing in my life. There's something missing in my life. I need what that person has. What do you have?" And see, it will be a token of judgment. It will cause conviction in their lives. And then what will be the result in the life of a believer? When we, as God's people, are unified in one mind and one spirit, striving together for the sake of the gospel, what will happen in our lives? Well, the end of the verse says this: to the unbeliever, it will be a token of judgment. But to the believer, it says, but to you, of salvation, and that of God. In other words, it will be a proof of salvation. It will give assurance and confidence of our hope in Christ and of a genuine faith. When we are united together in the advance of the gospel, if we are doing so, it will give us greater courage and boldness. And the gospel will advance further, even through suffering. Verse 29, even through suffering. So this gift of both salvation and suffering will even lead us to advance the gospel. So unity is essential for the progress of the gospel. Unity is essential. So what are we doing as individuals, but what are we doing as a body for the advance of the gospel? Some of our action groups are doing some things, again, to advance the gospel. It's one of the purposes of the action groups, that we as various age groups of people might have fellowship, yes, that Paul talked about, that fellowship in the gospel. That's a sweet thing, right? But also through those action groups that we might be a means where we are athleticizing together for the sake of the gospel, right? We're seeking to get the gospel out. And through our giving, okay? We are striving together, all right, of one mind and one spirit. We got to get the gospel out. We got to get the gospel out. We got to get the gospel out. And we're striving together for the sake of the gospel. And so Paul is trying to emphasize to them that, listen, gospel work, right? Gospel work is teamwork. Gospel work is teamwork. As part of that team, if you're a child of God this morning, what part are you playing? We all play different parts, but we all should be contributing to the advancement of the gospel.